Well, praise the Lord. Are you all ready for the word?
Yes, I want to hear what you
got. I'm anxious to see what it's going to sound like myself. It's one of those words that just sort of come together and not sure how it's going to come out. But praise God anyway. It's called Shake It Off. Shake It Off. Yep, shake it off. Let's turn to Acts chapter 27. What we're going to talk about today is the transition between 2008 and 2009 and talk about some of the things that we need to address taking the step over the threshold into the new year, things that we need to leave behind and what we need to expect to deal with when we get into 2009. And not in total specifics, but in some generalizations, then I'll deal with a few specifics, just things that we need to. You know, sometimes you take an old piece of jewelry and it gets a little tarnished, you got to polish it up. So sometimes we need to take a look and polish some areas that may have gotten a little tarnished over the last year. But the main theme, if you will hear this through the entire message, is to shake off the old, which is 2008. Shake it off. Shake off everything that belongs to 2008. Step into 2009 with no baggage, clean, free, into the newness of 2009 and what God wants, and I'll touch on it a little bit more in detail as we move. Acts chapter 27, verse 23 and 24. Acts 27, verses 23 and 24. Now, the first thing we got to understand about God is that God always will speak a word to you as an individual or as a group, or as a nation. However, he always has a word. God is constantly speaking. Most of the problem is we're not constantly hearing, so we miss what he says many times. This particular portion of Scripture talks about Paul being a prisoner and being put on a ship and being taken to Rome because God had said, and we'll read it here in a moment, he said, Paul, I need you to go to Rome and share the gospel. I need you to go to Rome and to expound the gospel before Caesar. And so God had established, and we find this after they'd been in the ship, and they got into a real bad storm, and just things weren't going right, and they were hungry, they had broke a lot of stuff on the ship. It was just looked like they were going to have to end up killing all the prisoners and saving themselves. But Paul makes this statement. He had been praying, and so we got to understand Paul's position. Paul was a man of God. Paul lived for God. That's all he lived for. And so he said, for there stood by me this night the angel of God. Now, I don't know about y'all, but if the angel of God stands by me, I'm going to pay attention because he has something to say. And Paul wraps it up right here in these next few words. He says, whose I am and whom I serve. He has made his choices. He has made his decision, and it's a final decision. There's no going back. Verse 24 says, saying, the angel was saying, fear not, Paul. How many times do we find in Scripture that God has to address people with these two words? Fear not. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't be disheartened. Do not let your heart be troubled. On and on and on. He keeps saying, fear not. And the reason? Because fear is the most powerful weapon the devil has against faith. Because fear cancels faith. You can't have faith and fear operating in the same vein. You're either going to be in fear or you're going to be in faith. You cannot, the two won't mix. They're incompatible. And one is self-canceling to the other. And so the devil uses fear strongly in his attacks against us. So he said, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. So God had made Paul a promise. And God has made us many promises. We have promises and words that are set in place that have not come about yet. But they must come about because the principle throughout Scripture is there. But he says, thou must be brought before Caesar, because that was what God wanted. So when we know the will of God, God speaks that to us through either a prophecy, through words, through something you read, through something he just speaks to your own heart. We know God has a word he has spoken. It's a promise. When God speaks a word, it becomes a promise. It will come to pass. He says, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. So none of the prisoners is with him, and I can't remember the number. It was like 200-300. Nobody would be lost. And he gave him instructions on how to do it. So if you flip over now to Acts 28, which will be a long flip, just right there close to you. Acts 28, verse 1. And they went through some problems and troubles in the ship, and they saw an island, and they threw out all the stuff and picked up the anchors and let the ship just run until it crashed into the ground a little bit off the shore of this island. And it says in verse 1, said, when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. In King James, it says Melita, but it is the island of Malta today. And it's the furthest island away from the mainland. And it says, and the natives showed us no unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. That's our focus verse right there. He shook off the creature into the fire. Shake off. When the devil comes to bite you, when the devil comes to fasten, and the key word here is to study and listen to, is he comes to fasten himself to us. He comes to fasten hard to us with fear and doubt and all his attributes. And I'll cover that in a little bit more in detail. But that's what we want to focus on. We're going into a new year. We're not going to take anything the devil has fastened onto us from 2008. We're going to shake it off through the power of God, shake it off by the word of God that's been spoken, and step into 2009 totally clean, totally free, and totally ready to move with God. And that's what he's calling for. However, when that verse 6 says, however, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Just because they saw the demonstration that the snake bit him and he didn't fall down dead, now they altered their opinion of him, because at first they thought he was a bad person, a murderer, and he was surely dying because of his sin, and now they look at him and say, no, he was saved, so now he's a god because the snake had no effect on him. But if you look at the scriptures in Luke 10:19, it says, behold, I give unto thee power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall harm you. You shall, if a serpent or scorpion bite, it shall not harm you. Mark chapter 16, and I think it's verse 18, says the same thing. You'll pick up, handle snakes, will not harm you. So the promise of God was there for Paul, just like it's there for us today. Because it's the same God. See, just because the scripture hadn't been written yet when Paul's day, the thought in God's mind was still there. The protection and power and authority of God was in Paul's life, just like it would be today. It couldn't be any different that he'd be a respecter of persons. Just because it was recorded for us so we could learn it easier, that premise of nothing shall by any means harm you was there before it was ever written, because it was in the heart of God, which is an awesome thing when you really think about it. All right. Number one, we talk about the promise of God. We know promises. We get them by reading the Word, praying, listening to God, and listening to prophecies that are given by true prophets of God. The devil will try and fasten himself to your life in any area. So we want to pull out of this scripture, and then we'll go down through some other things, this portion right here. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion — he's not a roaring lion, he just acts like a roaring lion — walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, the word devour here actually means to cause to be gone, to be annihilated, to exist no more. That's what the devil wants for each one of us as a Christian. When you lock yourself into Jesus Christ, the devil wants to annihilate you, and will do everything he can to do so. So we have to know our enemy. We have to know that this is his plan: steal, kill, and destroy. That's all he does. And we know that he is constantly trying to fight against us to get us from either believing in God, to get us from serving God, or doing what God wants us to do, so he can keep us in a point of devouring us, even if it's one little bit at a time, rather than just all at once. He'll just keep picking at you. He's very persistent. He's like that little mosquito that keeps flying around and flying around. You swat at him and you can't get him, and he keeps flying, and pretty soon he bites you because he's persistent. He's consistently persistent. He keeps coming and coming and coming, and he hopes to wear you out by his persistence. Just keep coming and keep going. Pretty soon you give up and say, I'm not fighting anymore. We can never stop fighting the devil. Never stop standing in the power and authority that God's given us against the force of the enemy, because we are the winners. If the devil gets a hold and you do not shake him off, he will begin to impact your life. See, what we're looking here is we're looking at the word fruit, because in the story that Paul presents to us here, what happened was the fruit from God came. God spoke to Paul. Out of that, because of Paul's trueness to God, there was fruit there where God saved everybody. Nobody there really probably deserved to get saved, but because Paul was in the midst, everybody got saved. Then he goes onto the island, and he gets kindness immediately from barbarous people, which are probably unbelievers, is basically what it means. But they could have been natives, could have been savages, I don't know. It really doesn't tell us, but he gets kindness from them. Snake bites him, but he shakes it off and keeps moving. He goes and prays for the chief. He gets healed. They bring a lot of other people in. They get healed. So he actually has a revival on this island before he ever leaves. And then when he leaves, they laden him down with everything they need to make their journey. So the fruit of God, the favor of God, was just running constantly in this whole story. And so in that, when the devil latches on and we don't shake him off, when he takes a hold and he bites into an area of our life and tries to hang on, and we don't shake him off through the power and authority that God has given us, what we end up doing, and I want to read it as I wrote it down, because it says, if the devil gets a hold and you do not shake him off, he will impact your life and you will begin to bear his fruit. His offspring, which is hate, anger, fear, doubt, rebellion, etc., etc., being led by the spirit of disobedience instead of the Holy Spirit. When we don't shake him off, when we don't rebuke him, when we don't push back against what he's trying to do, if he hangs on, the venom gets into us and begins to flow, and we begin to produce the fruit that comes from him. Which is anger, which is hostility, fear. Look at the number of people in the world right now. Not just the United States. The United States is bad enough. But the world, that are so full of fear that it's causing financial collapses that really shouldn't be happening. But they're running like scared rabbits because they're full of fear. Scripture told us in this end times that men's heart would fail them because of fear. And we're going to see some of that if the church doesn't take a hold and pray and break this thing off of the nation, so we can back up and push the devil back into his corner where he belongs. So we got to remember that. When he bites and we don't shake him off, we begin to produce his fruit within our lives. Paul's response, shake it off. Shake it off. He didn't even give it a second thought that the snake might harm him. He just shook it off and kept his life going in God. We all have power over the enemy to shake him off. That requires a consistent, faithful lifestyle of fellowship with God and being obedient to God. Now, when they saw Paul didn't die, they changed their opinion. Totally went from the A flipped over to the Z, because they say, wow, he must be a god. When we, as individuals and Christians, when we produce the fruit of God, people can have an opinion of you, and that opinion can change totally, because all of a sudden they see, well, the snake bit you, but it had no effect. When they see that I'm running scared and fearful, and they look at you and you say, well, I'm calm, peaceful, and relaxed. They want to know why and how you can be that way in the middle of all this mess. So they're going to begin to change their opinion when they see. See, we don't need to see because we live by faith. Faith is not by sight, but the unbeliever needs to see something to begin to believe. And so what they need to see is us walking in the word and the power that God has put in our lives. 2009 is a year of fruitfulness. Number 9 means fruitfulness. If you study numbers through the scriptures, as we've done off and on, the number 9 is fruitfulness. Fruitful is to grow, to increase, to be fertile. The opposites of those would be no fruit, no growth, no increase, and to be sterile. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Go ahead and turn there because I want you to see this in your own Bibles. And if you haven't got it underlined, you need it to be underlined because it's a powerful verse. Because going into this new year of 2009, what God is saying, 2008 was a year of new beginnings. Number 8 is new beginnings. So we had a lot of new beginnings. Some of them we probably wish we hadn't had, but we had a lot of new beginnings. So now we've got to take what we began in 2008, we've got to cross over now, and 2009 will bring forth the fruit that God desires out of us. Fruit in every area of our lives, every area of our churches, every area of our nation. God wants to see the fruit that He has put there begin to manifest, begin to be produced, to begin to have an effect and an impact on our society. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 says, for if these things be in you, and there's several things ahead of this if you read the scriptures, but I just want to focus on this one verse. For if these things be in you. Now, if you have Christ in you, they are in you. That doesn't mean you operate in them all the time, but they are in you if you have Christ. So he's saying not that if they be in you, he's saying if they're in you, which they are. It's kind of like a follow-up. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, one of the worst things a woman could experience was barrenness. And the reason was because there was always the thrust in the Old Testament that the lineage of the family to be carried through, the wife must bear a son. And a lot of times, different situations, you'd find a woman would be barren, and it was a reproach upon her. A reproach means simply to be disgraced. Well, when you think about it, in the New Testament, having received Jesus Christ and having allowed it to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, one of the things we find is certain areas of our life can be barren where others could be fruitful. And this is one of the things that God, I believe, is addressing going into the new year, where He wants fruitfulness. He wants every area of our life to be fruitful. This verse says, if we do what's in the verses preceding this. In fact, let's go ahead and read those. 2 Peter. Okay. Let's look at verse. Tell you what, let's begin with verse 2. It says, chapter 1, 2 Peter, right? The same verse we were at, but I just want to move up and read the verses ahead of verse 8. Verse 2, chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4, by which we have been given, which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. God always has a promise. That through these, through what? Through the precious promise, you might be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we have been given everything that we need to escape the corruption in the world. not just the end corruption, but the corruption that goes on all the time. Verse 5, for also for this very reason, give all diligence. Diligence means a constant, continual, persistent engagement of doing. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, God said in Romans, I've given unto every man a measure of faith. So you begin with faith. Faith worketh by love. So you begin with faith and love. And he's saying here, add to your faith. Virtue, to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Then verse 8 says, for if these things be yours and abound, no barrenness, and you will always be fruitful. Now, watch this key. Let's read this verse again. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the knowledge. It means in knowing about God, knowing about Jesus. But better than that, it's knowing who Jesus is. Proverbs talks about, he says, the beginning of knowledge, or the beginning of the fear of the Lord is knowledge. When you have a knowledge about Jesus, it begins your process of having a fear, a proper reverential fear of God. And so without that knowledge, you'll never have the proper perspective of who God really is. And so that's very important that we look at that. Now, those things are in you, but they're not necessarily manifested because we have to work on that. We have to work with it. So we don't want to be a reproach to the kingdom. We don't want to be disgraced before mankind. So we need to look at this stuff and apply it where it applies. If you're running good in one area, don't worry about it. But there may be an area you need to bring up to speed. This is what God is trying to say. Shake off what may be causing you to produce fruit that's not God. Fruitfulness or barrenness. Now, I thought this was interesting. The Lord took me to this portion of Scripture. Barrenness means stiff, unnatural, and sterile. In other words, it's not natural for there to be barrenness. God did not create the earth for barrenness. He created the earth. He put Adam and Eve in the garden. He says, be fruitful and replenish. So his first thing was to be fruitful. He wanted mankind on this earth to be fruitful, to produce fruit. John chapter 15 talks about the vines and talks about our connection to God, that without God, without a connection to Jesus, we cannot produce the fruit that pleases God. We get that connection when we get saved and we're hooked into Jesus because of our salvation experience. But he also says this. He said, I require of you to produce fruit. When you produce fruit, I will cut off the branches so that they will grow and produce more fruit. So God wants out of us a constant flow of a growing to produce more fruit all the time. When we get an area we get proficient in, God will trim us back so that we produce more fruit in that area than we ever did before. But I thought this was interesting because we just talked about salt and light, did the newsletter on salt and light. And then we find this, and I'll just read it in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. It says this, and the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord has seeth, but the water is not, and the ground is barren. Set the story up. Elijah and Elisha had went to a certain place. The chariots came down, took Elijah. Elisha saw it, received the double mantle. And now he had went back to the school of the prophets. There were about 50 prophets that Elijah had been working with. Now Elisha takes over as being in charge. And the place they were in, he's saying, it's pleasant, it's nice, but the water is lousy and the ground won't produce. Verse 20 says, and he said, Elisha said this, bring me a new curse or a bottle and put salt therein. And they brought it to him, and when he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and he cast the salt in, and he said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. When we take, because see, now we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world, as we related both in this last sermon and in the newsletter. So the salt is a preserver. We are. So what he did was, it also, salt is a healing. It is a healing agent. You get a bad bleeding in your gums or something, salt water, whew, it'll heal it. It'll cure it right up. So salt is very important. But it's the two things that he dealt with here was the water and the fruit. The ground was not producing. So the water speaks of the water of the Word. We need the Word. So sometimes our Word can be bad. Our Word can be polluted. We can have lots of Word, and here's a bad Word that we've got because we picked it up from somebody somewhere 5 years ago, 200 years ago. It just is not the right. It's not accurate to the Word. So when you put the salt of God, when you put that preserving aspect of the Word in there, when you qualify it, when you purify it, then you can get the right Word, and you know you're running on what God said and not what man made up in some particular place. And then because of that, because the water was made pure by the salt, the ground now would produce. Because when you put the Word in on the ground, the ground produces. We're the ground. We're the ground. It talks about that in Mark chapter 4, parable of a sower. We're the ground. You put the Word in, we produce a fruit. And it's like that when we become the, because he says some water, some plant, God gives the increase. So we may be dealing with this individual and we're watering. Somebody else comes along and plants, and we come back, but God brings an increase because of the watering of the Word, because of the Word going into the ground, it produces the fruit. And I thought it was really a neat story how the salt, the preserver, the healing agent, healed the water, and out of that brought the complete full fruitfulness of all the ground around in the whole city, because they were dealing with the whole city. And then, of course, in John 15, we talked about that. Okay, let's deal with a couple of things. About 10 or 20 here. All right. In this upcoming new year, we're going to deal with these things. They're very important, and they're stuff we need to understand and look at as we take our step into this new year. Because the next service we have will be in the new year. And so we want to address this before we take the step over there. First thing I want to deal with is revelation. We have to go deeper before we can go higher. To go higher in God means he's going to bring us into a level of a new authority, and we're there because he's talked about it, but at the same time, to move on and continue that move, we've got to go deeper to go higher, which means basically we need to dig into the Word more. We need to evaluate in the Word more. We need to just take the Word in as much as possible and dive deep into it and study and study and study so that when it come time for an answer to somebody that needs an answer and we can't quite remember the thing, God will already have it in us because we've dug it out. We've got in there and dug and dug. So we get a greater, deeper revelation of the Word, a deeper revelation of who Christ is, a deeper revelation of who we are in Christ, and that means the fruit will be a greater as we cross over into the new year. And in the revelation, we also have to have a greater revelation of what is sin, what is not sin. We have to get to a place where we hate what God hates, we love what God loves. It's just that simple. I can't put it any better. We hate what God hates, we love what God loves. That keeps us always on the side of God, always on the side of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 12 says that we are to take away and get rid of every sin that so easily besets us. Beset simply means it harasses, it hems us in. Remember when I was talking earlier about that constant pounding, the devil comes and keeps going and going and going. Well, that's what besetting is. The devil tries to hem you in and keep pounding on you till you give in. And you miss the mark or you sin. So we have to watch it. We have to have a greater revelation. What is sin? What is not sin? What does God hate? What does God love? And get ourselves in line. And that'll come from the deeper digging into the Word. The next major issue, and really is one of the keys to the whole transition to 2009, is obedience. Our well-being depends on our obedience. Rebellion will result in almost an immediate breakdown or a failure to function in all that God has for us. A collapse, no progress. Things collapse. The third item, and really strong, is speaking the Word. Now, this is an area that we find, especially in society nowadays, is everybody is speaking fear. Even in the church, you're finding people are speaking fear. And we're not supposed to be speaking fear. We weren't given a spirit of fear. According to 1 Timothy 1:7, we were given a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Fear has no business in our lives. God made a way for us to be fearless, have no fear. But we, many times, because we make wrong choices and because we make wrong statements, we end up in fear. And so speaking the Word will keep us out of fear. Speaking the Word. In other words, if somebody says, I'll put it in a simple example. Somebody says, we're going to have a recession. And you simply say, I'm not going to participate. That's a Word statement, because we just read it. God gave us everything that pertains to life and godliness, and that we would have exceeding greater promises, and by these we'd be partakers of the divine nature. So if we're going to partake of the divine, why would we be concerned about this? By the wrong words. We don't speak what God says. Well, everything's going to, you know, we're in a handbasket. No, it's not. They may want to go, we don't have to. Christians are not going the same path. See, it says, wide is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to life everlasting. So we stay on the narrow path. What is the narrow path? It's what God said. If God says, fear not, you know, we really need to put up a billboard. I wish I had the funds to do so, that says, fear not. What part of this do you not understand? Fear not. God says, fear not. We don't hear it. We just hear a statement. Fear not, fear not, fear not. But no, God is saying, fear not. Or basically, flip it and put it into modern terms, no fear. No fear. No worries. It doesn't matter what's going on. No fear. Because we know what God said. We know what God is doing. We know what God promised to do to us and for us. So we got to deal with fear. The enemy will try to intimidate you with your past failures. He'll reestablish old strongholds, old mindsets. He wants you to lose your confidence or faith in God. He wants you to begin to doubt that God will do what he said. He wants to begin, and even if he takes it down, we're okay, well, he might do it over there, but he won't do it for me. No, God said it, it shall come to pass. That's the finality and the awesomeness of our God. It will come to pass. So in that, we can put our trust. We can have our faith locked in tight where we don't waver. Become like Abraham, becoming fully persuaded. His word must dominate every part of our lives. The way this does it is we spend time with God. We hear God. And two things we find that's really rampant in society and even in the church to some degree, or maybe greater degree than I know about, is number one, we don't know how to get before God and spend time with him. We don't time, schedule, whatever. We just don't seem to find that time for God. But if we do find that time for God, one of the things we don't do is we don't hush when we get before him. We pull out our prayer list and we're praying for this one, we're praying for that one, we're asking for this, and we're, you know, And that's all fine. There's a time for that. But God wants you more than anything, even more than praying for needs, He wants you to hush and listen to Him. Because one word from God can alter everything that you're about to pray for. But if we don't stop and listen, and it's hard to get quiet enough to hear God's voice. Because remember, He talked about that God's is a still, small voice. Even in Elijah, when he was in the cave, he said there was a whirlwind, a storm, and the wind, but God wasn't in none of that. He was in a still, small voice that you could only hear when you got quiet. But quiet, it makes people nervous. Even when they're in their own homes by themselves with God, they get nervous when it gets quiet and they got to say something. So we need to learn how to listen to God. In that comes greater revelation. In that comes the understanding of God. In that comes that increase in knowledge. In that comes the word we need to hear to take us through whatever it is we're going through. Or the word to give to somebody else to help them go through what they're going through. Time with God. We mentioned this earlier, but I want to touch it again. No baggage to the new year. Leave all your old junk in 2008. Don't take it across. We need to forgive, forget, and go forward. All past issues, everything of pain, everything that has been a disappointment, everything, all, anything you can come up with, our own history of bondages, unfulfilled expectations, none of that is needed or beneficial in 2009. We need to repent and move on. Leave it. We begin in 2009 to produce the fruit from everything before. But we go into it clean. Clean. In that we will have victory. We need to defeat the devil where we find him. If he sticks his head up, cut it off. Don't compromise. Don't water it down. He is what he is. Deal with him through the power and authority that God has given unto you. If somebody gets ugly and mean in your face, just say, I'm sorry. I apologize for being mean. It doesn't matter whether it's your fault, their fault. Just deal with the devil right then. Cut his head off right then. Don't let him move. It doesn't matter. I mean, it's not going to shake or make our life worse. By doing that, it'll make it worse if we don't do that. Even if we're not right, even if we have been wronged, cut the devil off before he gets a chance to destroy a relationship or cause problems or cause anger. See, that's what we miss sometimes. We don't deal with the devil where we find him, with the authority God has given us. And our authority is wide-reaching. So we have to do that. That maintains our victory. Now, here's a biggie for a lot of people. Don't fight a battle God didn't assign you. Because a lot of times we try to fight battles that are not ours, and we end up getting beat up, run over, drained, the whole deal, because God didn't say fight that battle. See, all the battles are God's, but there's some He will tell you distinctly, you target this. Then that one He'll tell you, leave alone. I've got somebody else assigned to that. But we get in there and try to pick it up and work on a battle, and we can't do that. And that's why a lot of times we get tired, because we work on battles that are not ours. And finally, unity. We need to all be on the same page. We need to all be headed in the right direction or the same direction. And we need to be in the oneness of God for everything that we need. Divided, we'll fail. But unified, we succeed. And that unity is in the spirit, and that unity is in the flesh. Standing on the rock will keep you sure, strong, and courageous. And we do. It's just like when he talked to Joshua, he says, fear not, be strong and courageous. He said that to him probably four times within that one chapter. Be strong and courageous. Where do we get our courage? Knowing that God is the one behind us, backing all that we do in Him. Now, one of the other major things that we can't take across into 2009 is simply this, and I'll close with these thoughts. Standing on the rock means standing on Jesus. That means that anything Jesus says is right. The Word is right. The Word is our authority. The Word is our final. We don't need to go anyplace else. There's no higher place you can go than the Word. That is the basis of all that we do, our basis of our faith, basis of our beliefs, our trust. We trust God. All right. Too many people in the body of Christ don't think they're worth anything. They're not a part. They can't do this. They're not capable of doing it. They don't do this well. They're not important. Wrong. To know the truth is to make you free. Now, when you don't believe that you are important or you are a whole lot less important than someone else, is a violation of God's word. Because God said you are important. Every person in the body of Christ is vitally important. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, out of the Amplified, says it this way. Now you collectively are Christ's body. We are the body of Christ as a whole. And individually we are members or a part of that body. Say this with me. Say, I am the body of Christ. I am a member, an individual in that body. Each part, severally and distinct, each with his own place and function. So that means in the body of Christ, every person has a place and a function. And without that person being in that place and doing that function, the body has a weak place. The body has, we've talked about this before, I believe Pastor Kathy's preached on this, about it's a missing body part. It's like running around without an arm. We have arms missing, we have toes missing, we have people that are part of the body that makes it function, they're not in place. So don't ever believe that you're not important. You are vital and key to the operation of the body of Christ and to the operation of this portion of body of Christ. You are uniquely designed to function and supply when in the right place. Now, if you are in the wrong place, your function is not going to contribute properly. It can still contribute to some degree, but it's not going to just contribute to the fullness that God wants or has set to be. It's when we are in the right place doing the right thing. In this verse, we find this statement: only as you accept your part of the body does your part begin to mean anything. Or actually, that was written in a way, but what it actually means is you will not blossom in God until you're in the right place doing what you're supposed to do, where God has assigned you. Then everything God has in you and for you will come to full completion. So it's time we know who we are in Christ, we do what Christ has called, and we be connected in that way. We need to be connected to God's way, which means God has that place for you, there's this function for you to do, has this for you to do, and when you get there and do that, it is awesome in God. Now, our theme for the next year is our statement that we've recently put forth. Is everyone functioning in the unction of their function? Every person in our body here, and actually it applies to the whole body, but we're dealing with our body, right? Every person in our body has a function to do, and God has an assigned anointing for you to do your function. That's where it talks about we have an unction to function. We have an anointing. An unction is the anointing. We have an anointing to perform or do the function that God has placed within us as that part of the body of Christ. So when everybody is functioning in the unction, of their function, we're going to need a new building. And in 2009, we are headed. That's our dream. That's our calling. That's where we're headed. Fruitfulness. We're going to become fruitful as a body and as individuals. So everybody, yes, we need to get a shot for that. Amen?